So this week we're continuing our series, Best Gifts Ever. Best Gifts Ever. The first week in October, John Ash kicked it off with the gift of freedom. He talked about the gift of freedom. Highly recommend you listening to that. The second week, I followed up with the gift of adoption. Remember, about we're sons and daughters, no longer abandoned orphans. And then last week, Dave talked about the gift of prophecy. I'm going to continue on the gift of prophecy. We actually intended to make the whole month about the gift of prophecy because Paul says, as you'll see in our passage in a few moments, Paul says, above all else, desire the gift of prophecy. If you have a foundation of love, then go after prophecy. And so if it's important to him, it should be important to us. But God did some little tweaking, and I'm not sad he did. He's smart. He knows what he's doing. And so, but today I'm going to continue talking about prophecy. But there is so misunderstood. And so I want to just give a very basic definition for you. I think it's even in your note page possibly. To prophesy is to see and to speak to a person or situation from heaven's perspective. That's all it means. It's not do-do-do-do. It's not like that, okay? It's to see and speak to a person or a situation from heaven's perspective. Now, you can't do that unless you're a son or daughter of God. You can't do that in the natural. It's impossible. You have to be able to be in relationship with your father as a son or daughter of his. But if you ask him, he will show you how to see a person or a situation from heaven's perspective. I have a little video clip. It's silent, so I can talk through it, I believe. And it shows how a perspective can make a difference on how you see something. Right? Do we have that? Okay, good. Here it is. Now look at this from that perspective, and then watch what happens when you see it from a different perspective. Doesn't it totally change? We're not done. Isn't that cool? I just love that, because to me, to prophesy, to experience prophecy, the gift, the supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit called prophecy, you can see every situation and every person from a different perspective, and it totally changes, right? That picture completely changed from one aspect to another. Once you saw it from the side, and then you saw it from the front, and then you saw it from the side again. Totally changed, right? I feel like as much as ever in my lifetime, we need the gift of prophecy at work in our lives. We need it. We need it because we need to see every situation on earth and every person that we come into contact with from heaven's perspective, right? I'm going to briefly talk about foretelling, because that is one aspect of prophecy. That is the ability to see from heaven's perspective into the future and bring it forward to now, okay? That's in the Bible. It's not made up from me. We're going to look at that. In Acts 11, 27 through 29, in the New Living Translation, it says, during this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire world. Now let's pause there for a second. Don't read ahead. I caught you. You were already reading ahead, weren't you? Imagine for a moment if somebody who was a known prophet, someone that we trusted, came in here and they said to us, there is a great famine coming across the United States. Now, first of all, we need to notice that he didn't say, this is judgment for sin. That's not what he said. He didn't say, God's mad at you, so he's going to strike you with the famine. That's not what he said. The Holy Spirit revealed to him there's a famine coming, right? Think for a moment what your response would be if someone said that. Now, if we're being real, if we're responding in fear, what are we going to do? hoard. Build the cave. Collect canned goods. Collect, you know, hoard, right? Because this is my chance to take care of my family and even make a little bit off of it in the process. I find it so fascinating. Then it has a parenthesis, and it says, this was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. Now, most of you know that when there's a parenthesis, you can actually take that out and pretend it's not there. That was added later. Most historians say that the famine was predicted, and then about a year later is when the famine actually happened, okay? So keep that in mind. So take the parentheses out for now. That was written in later to let us know that that prophecy did come true. But listen to what the believers did. So the believers in Antioch, was Antioch part of the Roman Empire? Yes, it was. It was on the edge of the Roman Empire. It was in, but it was just barely in. I've heard a lot of people say, I'm moving to Canada on November 9th. Doesn't even matter who wins. They're just saying, I'm moving to Canada on November 9th. How many in Antioch would have been tempted to say, okay, if there's a famine coming to the Roman Empire, I'm moving an hour east of here, out of the Roman Empire, so I don't experience the famine. Is that what the believers did? No. They decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. That is amazing to me, because you see that they responded in faith, not in fear. I mean, that took some faith. That took some courage. Can you imagine, just think about it, if I got up here and I said, I believe that God has revealed to me there's going to be a famine in the whole United States. Now let's take an offering. Really? I think that'd be an offering killer, possibly. But in this case, they said, you know what? God's going to provide for us, and as an act of our faith, we're going to help provide for other people. Notice that this case of foretelling did not create fear. It created faith. It created an opportunity for them to give. There's another instance of foretelling in Acts 21. Same guy, 10 through 14 of chapter 21. It says, several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But he said, why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, let the Lord's will be done. Now, this prophecy was a little bit different because it was about an individual. And the prophet came to Paul and said, when you go to Jerusalem, you're on your way to Jerusalem, and when you get there, you're going to be bound and handed over to the authorities. And the people flipped out. They didn't say, let's take an offering. They said, wah, don't go. Well, that's natural. They loved him. They cared about him. They're like, hey, we helped you get down in a basket over the wall of Jerusalem so you could escape being hurt. Don't go to Jerusalem now when you're going to get hurt, right? But I wanted to include this one because, first of all, it confuses me a little bit, and I like to be confused. I think it's a healthy thing not to have all the answers. It's a healthy thing. We don't always have all the answers. But also, I love that Paul said, look, I have such a strong call on my life to go to Jerusalem. Even if I get jailed, that's okay by me. You see, he pointed them back to the why of what he was doing. Here's what I'm doing. I have been called by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even if it ends up as Agabus has said, and it did. I'm willing to do that. And then the people said, okay, as much as it hurts, the Lord's will be done. So there's two instances of foretelling. Just a little bit about it. Point A, New Testament foretelling is about preparation and offering an hopeful alternative. It's about preparation and offering a hopeful alternative. I think it just gives us a chance to see God's Spirit from heaven's perspective. Earth's perspective on the famine and on Paul going to Jerusalem was very different than heaven's perspective. Do you see? It's like that picture. Very, very different. And then point B, this is big. Ready? New Testament foretelling is not about instilling fear of an angry God. I get so weary of this. I really get weird. It's not about instilling fear of an angry God. It's not about that. I could really get mother bearish on that one. You know, when Jesus died, judgment changed from being against us to being for us. So there's no need for all these fear mongerers going around saying the hurricane was because of God's wrath, and this is because of God's wrath, and that's because of God's wrath. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. The cross satisfied every ounce of God's wrath. Every ounce. Well, but Pastor Sandy, what about this? Every ounce of wrath was satisfied right there. The perfect sacrifice was made. Isaiah 54:9-10, I've shared it before, but I'll share it again because it's one of my faves. Just as I swore in the time of Noah that I would never again let a flood cover the earth, so now, this is God talking, I swear that I will never again be angry and punish you, for the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Oh, I rest in the mercy of God. I swim in the mercy of God. I dance in the mercy of God. I shout in the mercy of God. I sing in the mercy of God. Because I need it. And you do too. So if you hear a prophetic word, be careful. This week, just for fun, I went on YouTube, don't do this, and typed up prophecy about the upcoming election. There were as many prophets saying that one was going to win as there were saying the other was going to win. Ain't nobody got time for that. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter which ones are right and which ones are wrong. I don't even care about that. I really don't. But if you hear a prophecy that puts fear into your heart, turn it off. Don't give it a place in your heart. Don't give it a place in your mind. Let's say the worst thing, let's say a famine did hit the United States like it hit the Roman Empire. Did the Christians all die off from famine? No, they flourished. They flourished. So even if the worst case scenario hits in your mind, whatever you can, I don't want to daydream about that, but if you want to, go ahead. And if it hits, God's got you right here. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. I encourage you, if you didn't go and see the movie on this past Tuesday night, what is it called? Revive Us. If you didn't see that on Tuesday, it's showing again, an encore presentation is tomorrow night. Go to Revive Us 2016. The website is Revive Us 2016. Click on it. It will show you which theater near you is playing it. Highly, highly, highly recommend. It puts hope in you. It puts hope inside of you. That's the kind of prophecies we need right now. The second kind of prophecies is forthtelling. Dave shared this verse last week, but I couldn't avoid. I really wanted to share it again. 1 Corinthians 14:1-5. This is in the New American Standard Bible. Pursue love. I love that he has that right after the chapter of love on, you know, chapter 13. where it says love is patient, love is kind, all those things about love. That's good. That should be the foundation of anything that we do, forthtelling or foretelling. Love is the foundation, right? Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, and there's a whole list of them in that chapter, but especially that you may prophesy. Remember, prophesy, to see and speak to a person or situation from heaven's perspective. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Those are big words, aren't they? Edification, exhortation, and consolation. We're going to get to that. I'm going to change them into ABCDs. No problem. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. If a prophecy doesn't edify the church, question the source. Just saying. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. As I said, edification, exhortation, and consolation, those are pretty big words, and they're hard to break down sometimes, right? So here it is. I love breaking things down. It's one of my gifts. That's the teacher in me. It's very simple. Always build up, comfort, and draw near. That's what edification, exhortation, and consolation mean. Always, there's the A, build up, there's the B, comfort, there's the C, and D, draw near. If you're functioning in the gift of prophecy, that should be the outcome of that prophetic word. Build up. It should build someone else. The original word actually means to construct an edifice, to build a house or to build a building. That's what it means, to build up. Now, there are some parts of the big building of a house that are more glamorous than others, to be sure. Sometimes it's digging out a foundation, right? Not so much fun. You got to get rid of a lot of dirt, basically. Other parts of the building process are more fun. You can see the impact of the walls going up and the roof going on and the face, the brick face going on. I told you I helped my dad build a church when I was in high school. It was so fun watching that process of the foundation being built and dug out and then poured, and then the 2x4s and the framework going up, and then the roof going on, and then all of the internal walls, and then the insulation. But the best part of all, in my mind, the best part of all was when the carpet went down and the window treatments went up and the brick on the outside. Then it started, I was like, wow, I had something to do with that, you know? Prophetic words should have that impact. They look all different. Some of them may dig up something that needs to be dug up. Some of them may be putting the bricks on, you know, but they should all build up. They should all comfort. They should bring a sense of comfort. A prophetic word should console you. It should bring some sense of comfort. I'll give you an example. In January of this year, I was here for worship on a Monday morning. And after worship, sometimes we have some time to just chat with each other about what God is revealing to us and what God is showing us. And during that time, I felt like the Lord said to me, Sandy, I'm turning you inside out this year. And I went, Because sometimes God gives you something and doesn't tell you what it means for a little while. And so you just have to think about it. You have to go, what does that mean? But he didn't make me wait long. I said, what does that mean, Lord? And when I say God spoke to me, I didn't hear anything with my ear. It was like a thought, an overwhelming thought in my heart that I couldn't get away from. And I knew it was him because that just doesn't sound like me. Why would I say about myself, time to get turned inside out? That doesn't sound fun to me, right? I said, okay, God, what does that mean? He said, all of your life, you've been a lion on the inside and a lamb on the outside. And this year, you're going to become a lion on the outside and a lamb on the inside. And I was like, whoa, that sounds awesome. Do you see how it made me feel comforted? I mean, part of me is like, what is that going to look like? But part of me was like, that sounds exciting. That's what a prophetic word does for you. It builds you up and it comforts you. And even if it addresses something in your heart that needs to be corrected, it's not without hope. There's this overwhelming sense of hope. Like God doesn't point out something to you and go, that's bad. That's bad, 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 bad. You are bad. No, he goes, hey, can we work on this? I want to help you with this. It's always with hope, always comfort, always. And a prophetic word always makes me want to draw near to God and people. If it's truly from the Lord, it makes me want to get closer to people and get closer to God. If it's really from the Lord, that's what the impact of it is. Always build up, comfort, and draw near. I just wanted to break it down a little further. Point A, forthtelling intentionally calls out the gold in others. This week, Ethan and Max and I went to B-Dubs for the final game of the Indians where they won the championship. Oh, it was such a fun place to be. Like celebrating with total strangers. It was so fun. We had a good time. But I told our waitress, her name was Autumn, I told her when we got there, I'm like, Autumn, we're here early for the game. We're going to be here till the game ends. I just want to let you know, we're going to be your table tonight. It's the only table you're going to get for this table. Sorry. She goes, no, it's fine. She had the best attitude about it. And after she just did a fantastic job taking care of us, she had an ability to know when we needed something, but not always be up in our grill. You know what I mean? Like, that's a very unique gift. Have you ever had a waitress come and sit down with you? You're like, okay, that's really cool, but I don't know how I feel about this. I don't, like, you want to, but she just had that really good balance. And so when it was time for us to leave, we went in together and tipped her a fat tip as if we hadn't been the only table she'd had that night there. And I wrote on the ticket, I said, you are awesome. Thank you, Autumn. Now, that wasn't much. She came by and saw that along with the amount of the tip, which was way over 20%, but that's good. And she was like, thank you so much. I said, Autumn, you really did a great job. We appreciate you. Her whole face lit up. Do you know, I didn't have to preach to her. I gave her hope. I put courage inside of her. That's what encourage means, to instill courage, to put courage in, right? That wasn't hard. I could have done more probably, but it was something, right? Like Kathy did this week at the vitamin store. Sometimes we get paralyzed by thinking it has to be this huge thing, and we just need to look for the golden people and notice it and draw it out and say, wow, I really like this about you. That's it. B, see people according to the prophetic destinies rather than their past. Oh, it is not really that much of a prophetic gift to notice someone's past. They usually have it written all over their faces. I mean, as I used to tell my kids, it doesn't take a brain surgeon or a rocket scientist to figure some of that out. Really, it just doesn't. But to see someone according to where they're going in the future rather than the past, that's heaven's perspective. Oh, I love doing that. That's so fun. Point C, ask God to help you see others the way heaven sees them. Can I recommend that you start first on your family with this one? Because sometimes it's easy to see the way heaven sees someone who's a cashier or a waitress. someone you don't ever have to see again, you know, and you don't know all their stuff, and they don't get on your last nerve. You know what I mean? But start with the people closest to you and say, how does heaven see my sons? How does heaven see my parents? How does heaven see my siblings? How does heaven see the people I work closest with at Oak River? How does God show me how heaven sees these people? Because I want to come into alignment with the way heaven sees them instead of the way earth sees them. I want to come into agreement with what heaven sees about these people. D, this is just for fun thrown in there. I recommend that when you're giving a prophetic word, and by the way, it is for everybody. It's not just for a select few. Paul doesn't say only those who are good at prophecy should prophesy. He said everybody go for the gift of prophecy. Just wanted to clarify that. But when you do feel like God has given you a word for someone, then it falls into the always build up, comfort and draw near category. And you start to give it, I encourage you to use natural language and natural demeanor. I really avoid saying the phrase, thus saith the Lord. First of all, it makes me nervous because I'm human and I know in part and prophesy in part. So I may be wrong. So I'm really cautious about saying, thus saith the Lord. Just rather not do that. That's not my natural demeanor anyway. It's not my natural language. I don't think it's necessary to sweat and to scream and, you know, I don't think it's necessary for you to have a natural word from the Lord from someone. You can give a supernatural word naturally. That's what I'm trying to say. It can be natural. See, that keeps some of us from doing what God drops in our heart because we think, I can never look like that. I have to tell you a funny story. Hope this person never hears it. When I was growing up, there was a song leader. They didn't call them worship leaders, and they called them song leaders. And he was a nice man, but he was the geekiest, most awkward person in my world. I mean, I know he loved God, but he was just out there. I don't know how else to say it. I know you're going to judge me. I'm sorry. Don't hate me. Don't judge me. I was a kid, okay? So give me a little grace. I'm just saying, when I looked at him, I was like, yai, 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 right? If that's what a Christian looks like, I'm not sure. I'm just saying, honestly, what I felt. So then we had this evangelist come around. She definitely had the prophetic gift. And one time after we had been in revival services for 3 or 4 days, she stayed at my house because my dad and mom were the pastors. And so she would stay at our house. She would take my room, and I would sleep on the floor in the living room with my sister. And her name was Sister Johnson, wonderful woman of God. And one night after our service, she was in the kitchen. I can still remember it and see her to this day. She was making her cup of Sanka, you know, to go to sleep to. Oh, yeah, right? And she's in the kitchen, and I'm sitting on the sofa over here. And she looked at me, and she goes, you're going to be a worship leader someday. And I went, no, I'm not. I was not shy usually. She goes, we'll see. Had the sweetest, most beautiful smile on her face. She didn't say, how dare you question what I told you? She just said, we'll see. I was, right? I know, it's funny, isn't it? But the problem was that when she said, you're going to be a worship leader, all I could see was his name was Harry. All I could see was Harry. And I'm like, I don't want to be like Harry. But years and years later, God used her telling me that to put comfort and courage into me and tell me, you don't have to look like Harry. You can look like Sandy. And somebody's probably going to be going, that's not what I'm going to look like. Because we're all unique and different, and that's a beautiful thing, right? Do you see how she didn't go into her sweats when she told me that? She didn't start screaming at me, "Thus saith the Lord." She didn't do that. She just goes, "You're going to be a worship leader someday." I'm like, But it gave me comfort. Point E, we might as well have fun, right? Whoever said you couldn't have fun at church? I think we can. Point E, be solutions driven, not problem driven. You see, I think the thing is with so many people who believe they're prophets, and maybe they are, I'm not the judge, I'm not going to say, but I think it's easy to become problem driven instead of solution driven. I think true prophecy, if you're seeing from heaven's perspective, you're not just saying, "Ooh, that's bad. That's really, really bad. That's bad. That's bad, bad, bad." You're going, "That's a problem. How can we fix it? How can we address it?" There's always hope. Always hope with Jesus. Always, always. Point F, as I just said, always release hope. Always release hope. I don't care if you're the worst of the worst of the worst. I heard the coolest testimony a couple of weeks ago from this guy in prison who got saved. And it was crazy, the testimony, because he went on to talk about the fact that he wanted out so bad. And God eventually did get him released. But he made up his mind, "If I'm here, I'm going to bring as many of these guys into the kingdom as I possibly can." You see, he knew that no matter what of the worst was, that God's kingdom releases hope. It releases hope always. And so he said, "I'm going after God in here, and I'm going to get as many of these guys into the kingdom of God as I possibly can." That's beautiful. 1 Thessalonians closing scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21 says, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit." We don't stifle the Holy Spirit here. We make no apologies for involving the Holy Spirit in our service. We believe in making plenty of room for the Holy Spirit. "Do not scoff at prophecies." What does scoff look like? Kind of what I did when Sister Johnson told me what she told me. No, I'm not. Kind of laughed about it. Don't scoff at prophecies, even if they're off. Don't scoff at them. "But test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good." Hold on to what is good. Imagine a prophetic word being like, remember the apples that Dave brought last week? Like a big basket of apples. Are you going to toss out the whole basket if you find one that's a little rotten or bruised up? No. No. You're going to, "Well, that one's not for me." The implication in this scripture is that some of the words aren't good. So you have to hold on to what's good, right? If you want to flow in the gift of prophecy, if you understand the benefits, I mean, it changes your life and it changes the lives of everyone around you. It changes complete strangers' lives. If you flow in the gift of prophecy, I encourage you to study more about it, to listen to teachings on it. I have it in your note page there, I think. But I spelled Sean wrong, sorry. If you want to know more about prophecy, don't just search prophecy, please. Search Chris Vallotton prophecy, Graham Cook prophecy, or Sean. His name is actually spelled, I just found out yesterday, S-H-A-W-N. Sean Bolts to get started. I was listening to some this week and it just encouraged me so much, so much. So if you say, you know what, if the Apostle Paul tells us to flow in the gift of prophecy and to desire the gift of prophecy, then I want to learn as much as I can about it. I want to see it in action. I want to grow in it. I want to try in, you know, to do it. Sometimes it's risky. Sometimes it's like, that feels risky to do that. But what's the worst that can happen? You're wrong. So what? So what? Never been wrong before? I have. So I encourage you to follow up this week if you haven't, if something sparked inside of you and you're like, I do want to see my life from heaven's perspective. You see, when God told me, I'm turning you inside out, you're going to be a lamb on the inside and a lion on the outside now, that did something for me. And the rest of this year, when I faced something difficult that made me want to turn into a lamb, I remember, no, you're a lion now. On the outside, still a lamb on the inside, which is beautiful. But a lion, you can do this. You got this. You got this. You can do this. That's what it does. And if you can see the value of it, I won't have to tell you to desire it. If you can really see the benefit, if you can see your spouse the way heaven sees them, wow. Your kids. And then each other. And then what if every time you go to the store or to work, God starts showing you people from heaven's perspective? How will it change your relationship with that boss? That, you know, the one. The one you want to deck. You know. The one you makes you want to run screaming away. Yeah! If you see them from heaven's perspective, it will change your life and your environment and everyone around you. God, we tell you right now that we are eagerly desiring your supernatural gift of the Spirit called prophecy. And God, I thank you that just like when a baby is learning to walk, they don't go from laying in the crib to running a marathon. They start by taking little steps. So I just thank you that you are going to start showing these beautiful people who love you and love other people so well. You're going to start showing them how to take baby steps in this gift. How to take baby steps, how to learn about it, how to grow in it, and then how to be brave enough to let go of the furniture so they can take a step. I thank you for that. I thank you that in this body of believers, this week, we're going to see an increase of being able to see heaven's perspective. I thank you for that. We look forward to testimonies of that in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen.